Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Okay, verses 1 to 11. The doubts of Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana's attempt to consolidate his army. Verse 1. Bhagavad Gita, as most Vedic scriptures, opens with a question. This signifies that the transcendental knowledge is transmitted through the process of inquiry. In other words, the Vedic process is all in this question and answer. That's always the thing. It means everything goes on that way. Even the material goes on in that way. It's question and answer. It's probably was talking about the birds in the morning, then they all start chirping that. It says it's all question and answer, question and answer. You know, where's food, where's this, where's that, like this. So the process is through that, through conversation. So that's the main principle that all the Vedic literatures will use. They'll always use a conversation. So you have to watch the conversation, see how the conversation is unfolding. Always remember it's a conversation. Like that. So now, in a conversation, things are going to unfold as someone understands it. Right? So now you have a great personality talking, you have a great personality listening. So that means the presentation is going to be as logical as is needed, and the person who is understanding is going to be understanding in a logical process. Right? So that means still you're going to have various things at different points. The same topic will be coming up again and again to different levels and different degrees. That's why once you read a book, then you get the proper how it goes through and the understanding. Then you study the book, because then you see put together all those different points that came up at different times. You know what I'm saying? Now, you have, let's say, the element of, you know, one's not the body. That will come up many times throughout the Gita. But it will come up according to the level of understanding in the conversation. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So in the conversation, this can be presented to a certain degree. That will be presented. Then one has more knowledge, more understanding. Then one can present another aspect. Then it will go more, and then one can present more again. Does this make sense? So you're always going to have that development. So the proper understanding comes through the chronological reading. Then the deeper understanding, or making the connections, then comes by going back and pulling out all the places where it was explaining how one's not the body. Then you see the complete picture of all the different aspects. You couldn't do that in the beginning, because one doesn't have the understanding to do that. Does that make sense? So that's why there's reading and studying. So the reading part will be going according to the questions. Right? Because it opens with a question, because the question is that. So it's question and answer. So you always have to remember what's going on is in answer to that question. Some questions, there's an immediate answer. You know, immediately the next verse answers the question. Like that. And then some further details are there. Or sometimes an aspect, because the question is very broad, it has many aspects, so the aspects may be explained. Then the first one will be taken, and that will be explained, and then later in that. So sometimes a question can go over many chapters. Like we see in the Bhagavatam, it can go over cantos even, a question. But the main part of it will be, you know, will be addressed immediately. But some things, they go on the whole time. Like that. Does that make sense? So, in other words, seeing this is then one can see how it unfolds, because you see the practicalness of explaining it. So then in it, you've got a point you're going to be making. There's going to be some expansion on that. Then there's going to be explanation. In that explanation, that's where all your stories, your analogies, any of these kind of things are given, your examples. So then in that, you may have a huge story. In a story about Prahlad Maharaj, a story about Kapila Muni, a story about Devahuti and Kardama. So you have huge stories that are going on. Does it make sense? Like that. And so that's explaining a particular question. Right? Or group of questions. Because most of the time you see that they come in a group. But maybe one question. Or it's a group of questions that are all related to each other. Right? So this point of this question and answer and these dialogues cannot be underestimated. Right? And then at the same time is going back and studying what are the points being made in these dialogues and making the connections there. Does that make sense? So, in the beginning, you're getting the distinction of what are the different elements of the knowledge, right? How they apply to each other. Then you're going back and seeing the fine points of, you know, what's the common, what is the connections, what are the differences and everything. Does that make sense?
So it's like how people say when you're reading Srila Prabhupada's books, sometimes you go over the same thing and find things you didn't read before.
Yes, you get more and more. Because now you know more, so you can see more. It's not that what's explained in the beginning is not already encompassing all the other parts, and each one is not. It's just that that's that particular angle that's being taken, that that's correct for that point in the conversation. For that level of understanding, that's the correct way of looking at it. But as you know more, you can see more. That's the element is that Krishna was given the benediction that, you know, the scriptures will always be ever fresh, as he is ever fresh. So that means every time you read it, it will be different. You know? In other words, the depth of it will be more in that. You know? So that's always there. So one has never finished one's study. Right? Like that. There is no such things. The question Dhritarashtra asks is bizarre, as Srila Prabhupada explains. Now the word is used, yuyutsavaha, they assembled for fighting. Then what is the use of asking kim akurvata? Then what did they do? It is natural to conclude that when they assemble for fighting, there must be fighting. But why, he was asking, kim akurvata? The suspect was that because the parties assemble in the Dharma Kshetra, so they might have changed their ideas. Lecture Allahabad 2-1 Ahmedabad, December 6, 1972. Right? In other words, he's hoping that technically there won't be a war. Right? Because he has the same problem as Arjuna. Arjuna is thinking, if we have the war, then all the people that we want to enjoy this world with will be dead. So Dhritarashtra is the same. Right? What Dhritarashtra is hoping is there won't be a war because the Pandavas, well, because of the influence of the religious place, will decide why should we fight for all this materialism, and they'll just go to the forest. Right? And then they'll leave the 100% all the materialism for Duryodhana and his father to enjoy. That's what he's hoping. Right? So that's what he's hoping. What he's worried about is that the influence of the religious place will make Duryodhana understand that, you know, he's wrong, and, you know, he'll give back half the kingdom to the Pandavas or this or that. That's what he's worried about. Right? You know, that might happen. But he's hoping that the other way will happen. Okay. Dhritarashtra hopes that the pious influence of the holy place of pilgrimage will not discourage his demoniac sons to fight, and will not give additional strength to the pious righteous Pandavas. On the other hand, Dhritarashtra wishes that the Pandavas decline to fight with their relatives because of compassion and detachment. Before the war started, Dhritarashtra sent Sanjaya to the Pandavas with a similar message. Sanjaya pleaded that since the Pandavas are saintly persons, they should refrain from the battle and live by begging. What they will gain by slaying their relatives? It is better to give up the kingdom than to kill Bhishma and Drona. Thus Sanjaya introduced the same arguments, which later on Arjuna developed in his first in the this first chapter of Gita. Lord Sri Krishna, who was also present in the assembly, rejected the proposal. Right, so this, all of these doubts have already been planted because Dhritarashtra has already presented this. He sent Sanjaya to, you know, say all these different things. Right, so in other words, they're using scriptural points. So we see Dhritarashtra is using the scripture for his own material purpose. And then Arjuna is also using it for his material purpose. Right? So it's not until the second chapter, then we start to see how Krishna points out that, you know, there's a proper way to use the Shastra. There's already a standard of how to use it. So it's very nice that they're going back to authority. Right? That's always good. But they're misapplying it. Right? So it's just like we have a problem with the Mayavadis. Right? But our problem's not that they accept Shastra, they accept Guru, they accept the sadhana that's given in the Vedic literature, you know, they accept the Vedic literature. That's not our problem. The problem is that they're misapplying it, misunderstanding it. Right? Does that make sense? So it's very important to be able to understand that. Otherwise, then the typical thing of the mundane mentality is, you know, throw out the baby with the bathwater. We throw out everything. There's nothing good about it. No. It's fine there. Prabhupada, when they went to Kumbh Mela, the devotees had to offer obeisances to the Mayavadi sannyasis. Because they are sannyasis. You have to respect the sannyasi. Right? So you're respecting the sannyas order. They happen to be Mayavadis. Okay, so you don't listen to them, but it doesn't mean you don't offer your obeisances. Right? So these kind of things were in place. You know, Prabhupada, the culture and all that was important. Right? Does that make sense? So, yeah. Right. So, the thing is that the process that one is based on the scriptures and all, that's good. But one has to see that it's according to the Siddhanta. Siddhanta means what's given by the Acharyas. That the Acharyas give how to approach the scriptures, how to understand. That should be the principle. That should be the basis. Right? Otherwise, then one will come up with something not very ideal. Right? You're going to come up with something where you misapply. Like the six systems of Vedic philosophy, they're based on the scripture, they believe in the scripture and everything like that, but technically they misapply it. Right? So therefore it comes out to be bogus. Sometimes unscrupulous men try to deceive saintly persons in a similar manner. They persuade holy men that it is not worthy to fight for transitory material things, and that it is much better to pursue solitary bhajan. Lord Krishna does not approve his devotees being fooled in such a way. Right? Because you have the element, as they say, oh, if you get involved in the material things, then that's material. But what's material is material because it's not connected to Krishna. Something is material because it's not connected to Krishna. Does that make sense? That's the point. It's not because it's money, it's economics. It's just that, where does it means? Economics comes from Krishna, right? Senses come from Krishna. Religion comes from Krishna. Everything's coming from Krishna. So this element that it's something else, that's not correct, right? The point is if it's used for Krishna, then it's fine, right? Does that make sense? So, but some will say, oh no, unless you go to the forest and this and that, or it's materialistic or this and that, it's not like that. The point is everything engaged in Krishna's service? Right? Something becomes spiritual because it's connected to Krishna. No other reason. Right? It's not some other reason. Other reasons are then dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. Right? But bhakti is where dharma, artha, kama, and moksha are connected to bhakti. Right? That becomes devotional. But otherwise, if it's not, then it's just dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. Yes.
So that you can actually live in the mode of goodness without being...
You could live in the mode of goodness, not be Krishna conscious. You could be extremely religious, very pious. Otherwise, how do you get Indra? how do you get Brahma, who's not a devotee? Right? The Prajapatis. You know, these are all greatly elevated people. The people on Tapa Loka and Jhana Loka, like this, they're all greatly elevated. They're beyond sense gratification. They're not interested in sense gratification. Like that. And, you know, the yogis on Satya Loka. You know, so you have those, the yogis on Satya Loka. You have the tapasvis on Tapa Loka. You have all the those who are into meditation and all that on Jhana Loka. And you have the Prajapatis on Maharloka and all these great personalities. So their only interest is in these high-level understandings. Right? And so they're not interested in what Indra and all the demigods are interested in. It's just that's of no importance to them. Right? But it doesn't mean they're devotees. Right? You know? That's the whole point. You know? That's why we're not teaching, we're not teaching, you know, mode of goodness. We're not teaching, you know, all these different pure lives. We're teaching Krishna consciousness. And so these activities and lifestyles are the most favorable. That's why they're used. You know what I'm saying? It's just like you could prepare lunch, go into the kitchen, and you could use some nice, you know, high-grade knives, the ceramic knives and this and cut them. Very nice. You could also use a razor blade. You know what I'm saying? It would work. You could even probably use a hammer. You know? You know what I'm saying? But you know, it may not be as sophisticated. It wouldn't be as attractive, you know. You know, but then it would be in line with the correct there's a preparation that the Indians call. I mean, in the West you call them mashed potatoes, but here in India they call it potato smash. Like that. So then it would be, yes. So this would be, you know, smashed potatoes, smashed cauliflower, you know, smashed broccoli, like that. So, you know, you'd have different kinds of things. Like that. You know, then you have different kind of cooks with different, you know, whether you use a regular hammer or you use something more fine, like a little ball peen hammer, or you use the 5-pound hammer, you know, or something like that. You know. So I mean, you could probably end up with different various schools of culinary refinement here. So does that make sense? So therefore, using a knife is better, but we're not teaching how to use knives. That's not the purpose of the process. The purpose is cooking. So in that, then knives are used, and they're better than using a hammer. You know, or maybe a chainsaw. Could use a chainsaw. You know, so does that make sense? It's very important because this very much is missed. It's very much missed because otherwise then you get these things, oh, because it's not, you know, either the liberals are so, oh, but it's, you know, it has these views on this and that that aren't approved of in the modern, so therefore we have to adjust all those. But that's not the purpose of Krishna consciousness. Or the conservatives, oh, if anybody's ever done this or that, then they're not part of the society. You know, so all these different things like this. But all of these mentalities have completely missed the point. The point is, what is the most favorable situation to chant Hare Krishna in the association of devotees? Right? That's the whole purpose of our movement. Right? That's the purpose. So therefore, then in the atmosphere of goodness, all these things, because otherwise other modes will cover and you won't actually see Krishna consciousness. Well, the mode of goodness is uplifting, it's enlightening, one is able to see things as they are. The intelligence works properly. The mind can be function without so much attachment due to passion and ignorance. Therefore, it's useful. Other than that, it's not useful. Does that make sense? That's the whole point. Yes.
What about those persons? They were not connected to Krishna consciousness, but they when they have songs or the books, they are have a relation very deep with the God, very personal.
Deep means?
That means they are talking with him very, like, you know.
But, I mean, they're talking with him. Is he talking back?
But they fear him. They said,
okay, no, that's there. But the point, see, there's two points here. One is the God they're talking to different than Krishna?
They don't say the name.
No, but are they talking to a different person?
I don't understand. What do you mean
by? You make it sound like when I say Krishna consciousness that you're saying these great saintly persons. But and they have deep realization of God. They talk to God, but which God are they talking to?
They're mostly talking about Christians.
So there were no Jewish saintly people.
No. I'm just,
what about like Jesus? He was Jewish.
No,
Moses, Isaac,
no.
Abraham. But you're missing the point here. Who were they talking to? Because your point is they're so deeply connected with God. Who is this God? Who is it? Is it a different God? You understand? Is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses different from Krishna? Huh?
No.
The same person. God's God. It's just a matter of how you want to relate to him. You understand? Because the whole principle, Krishna says, as you surrender, I reciprocate. So if you want to see God as, you know, basically the guy that whenever you do something wrong, then he gives you a lot of trouble, then that's the approach of, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, and everybody following in that line. So that means the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. In other words, fear is the base of their relationship. They're afraid of God. That's why you do something. You go to hell if you don't do this. Right? Because those saintly persons, when they attain perfection, what do they say they're going to be? What is the result of this saintly behavior? Where are they going to go? Where do they go?
Heaven.
What's in heaven?
They don't know. Lots of virgins for the Muslims.
Okay, lots of virgins for the Muslims. Green couches also. You have to have green couches to sit on.
Streets of gold.
You understand? Do we ever hear about a relationship with God? You understand? So the difficulty is that's the kind of relationship they want. They want to be pious, nice, and get rewarded for that with nice facilities that aren't going to go away, right? No landlord, no mortgage, you know, like that. Your pet parakeet won't die, you know. Your kids don't grow up and then go out and leave you alone. You understand? So that's their relationship with God. So we're not having a problem that they have a relationship with God. Right? We're just saying, what is that relationship? You understand? Now, to go to your question, then you're saying, what about them? It's, what about them? They're God conscious. We're saying, if you're God conscious, that's the purpose in life. So that's the point, is that God consciousness is there. So they're God conscious. You know what I'm saying? But the amount is that how scientific is that God consciousness? You know what I'm saying? You know, Francis of Assisi, what is God conscious food? Or dress? You know, how do you wake up in the morning? What would Francis recommend? How would you take rest at night? Is there any particular regulations on how you'd sleep, where you'd sleep? You know, do you need to be clean when you sleep? Does it matter? Does it matter what direction you face? You understand? So, therefore, if they're God conscious at all times, then fine. But how will the common man get to their platform of God consciousness? How will he engage himself so that at all time, places, circumstances, he has some way to be God conscious even though he's not naturally? You know what I'm saying? So these people are naturally God conscious. How will others follow that? You know what I'm saying? Because there is no... Is there a Christian lifestyle? Is any, except for eating people, you know, basically speaking, and marrying more than one woman at a time. Is there anything else that's specifically Christian? Any lifestyle element? As far as I know, nothing. You know what I'm saying? Jews, there's more. They have a whole thing on cooking and eating and this and that. Muslims also. But where's the lifestyle? So what is it that the common man will imbibe? What will he use? You know what I'm saying? We have no problem. We're not saying they're not God conscious. But we're saying is that how will others be able to follow, to come to that standard of saintliness? How saintly do you have to be to go to heaven? You know what I'm saying? So that's not defined. We define. You remember God at death, you go to Him. You don't remember Him, you go wherever you remember. Very practical. Right? If you're going to travel by something, then you have to get on the right thing. Right? If you're going to get on, you want to go to Calcutta, you got to get on the Calcutta bus. If you get on the Midnapore bus, you'll end up in Midnapore. Right? You're going by plane, you got to get on the plane that's going to where you want to go. Right? You want to talk to somebody on the phone, you have to connect your phone to their phone to talk. So your mind, if it's not connected to God, is going to carry you somewhere else. Does that make sense? So we very clearly say how it'll work. So there it's nice, but there's sentiment. Where's the philosophy? So it's not there. So the sentiment is very good, strong. They're very pious. They live very, you know, committed, dedicated, very austere lifestyle. Those are all good. You know, so that degree of the God conscious, that's good. We have no problem with that. But is it able to be replicated by common people? Generally not. All those people you hear about that are considered saints, where do they live? In a monastery. How many people were ever canonized as saints that didn't live in a monastery? I think there's one or two kings. But basically, they're all monastic lifestyle. So is that lifestyle what the common person is imbibing or even trying to live in any way, shape, or form? You understand? So as individuals, yes, we have no problem that they're, you know, spiritually elevated. But the problem is that can others practice it? Is there something that's there? And two, is that they're only going to get the result of what it is. So if their approach to God is fear, then that's how He's going to reciprocate. You know, so we're mentioning about the relationship with God. You know? So what is it you want from God? Because there's only one God. So even the qi and the li that the Confucianists are talking about and all that, that's still God. But they're only seeing movements of energy. So they just get the practical, how to practically deal efficiently with the material energy and not get involved. So you get liberated. That's what they do. So he's Brahman, so he reciprocates that way. You know what I'm saying? So the point is what everyone's looking for, there's all the same people. They like to think it's different, but that's the mode of passion. Yeah. Is that okay? Okay. Like that. Yes.
It's interesting that in the Vedic prison it says that you get free from fear by accepting the prompt on
Yes, when you accept the parampara and guru. Otherwise, why is it Christ has no problem? He's not afraid. Right? You know, he doesn't know the political... He feels so foolish he doesn't understand the political environment. He doesn't know what he's getting himself into. You know what I'm saying? But he's fearless. Why? Because of this element of that authority. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It seems interesting, like you said, that religion is based so much on fear.
But
therefore there must be no
but he's not talking about that so much.
Yeah.
Everybody else talks about it.
Yeah.
You don't hear him talking about hellfire and brimstone, but that's what everybody else talks about. Because they think following the rules is the important element. They don't understand that developing that devotion to God is the important element. But the rules are there to ensure that you're following the proper process to do that. So it's not that the rules aren't there, are important, but they're secondary to the primary element of being God conscious. They're in support of, not the other way around. The tendency is the conditioned soul tends to turn it around. Because the rules are observable. Well, God consciousness is not. And so, because they're following those things, they get overwhelmed by that. Because the process is you follow by doing the activities, you both get a good material result and God consciousness at the same time. Well, you get a good material result, you become liberated from material entanglement, and you become God conscious. All these three things happen. Right? Because the material result from karma, you get your material result. From jnana, you get liberated. Right? And from bhakti, you get devotional service. So buddhi yoga is where all these are combined. So you're going to get all that with one activity. But because the karma element is what's observable, that's what most people look at. Because when they're looking at it, they're looking at who's doing what with what. You know, so they're looking at the material cause and the operative cause. But very few look at the formal cause and the ultimate cause. Right? So the subtle elements, the elements of Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan, most don't look at that when they are operating material nature. You know, you do it in your sadhana, certain things, you're chanting japa, you're taking charanamrita. These are obvious because they're direct devotional activities. But when it comes to indirect, then that's where basically no one looks beyond these two. And you're fortunate if they're actually looking at these two. It means the people who are successful look at these two. And they have some inkling about, the formal cause. They have some concept that there is a general pattern to this particular area of endeavor. So they're successful. But they'll never get it to the point of understanding how God's evolved. Because even you say, well, some of these guys are God conscious and that, these self-help gurus. But if you look at, in their philosophy, God is not the one who's involved here. So on that level, they have nothing to offer us. Right?
But
it's not. So they'll only deal with two aspects of four levels of causation. And so that's what's unique about Vedanta. It deals with all four in connection with God. Well, others basically don't deal with any of them. It's only God's mercy, okay, like that. But they're not looking at it really that he's involved, that it's his potencies. Right, the material energy is separate from God. So all that's going on by His grace. Okay, He gives His mercy, His grace, that you're able to deal with this separate entity. But understanding that what you're dealing with is God, that they don't see. That's why we make distinctions between things. Otherwise, there's one way of God conscious thinking. And there's basically one way of material thinking. Right? Does that make sense?
Otherwise, you mean in relation to how we
see it properly, or how they see it?
Means how anybody can view. You can view things through spiritual or material vision. Right? If it's spiritual, then everybody's going to say the same thing. If it's material, then you're going to get a variety of ways of looking at it based on karma or gyan, you know, and the varieties that are there within each. But it's not that there's any difference. You know what I'm saying? The Western pessimist, you know, the French existentialist, the Buddhist, the Confucianist, the Mayavadis, they're all saying the same exact thing. The Jains, they're all saying the same thing. Right? Six systems of Vedic philosophy, they're all saying the same thing. Right? That's all. They cannot put God and the material energy that there's any connection. Right? That's all. They cannot make the connection. We're talking about every last philosophy or religion there is in the world, other than Vaishnavism. Everything. Right? It either material energy is the cause, like that, or, you know, there's illusions the cause. Right? Because there's Brahman, and there's, so there's nothing going on, and there's this illusion. But how all these causes go on? How does dead matter create all these things? Why would it even bother to do it? Why would the Brahman, you know, how would all these things happen? They have no explanation because they can't explain all four levels of causation, and they can't explain them in connection with the Lord. So therefore, every philosophy, every religion falls short in this way. But it doesn't mean that they don't have elements of truth. You know, either by observation, by sentiment, by some way at some point have been connected with absolute truth at some point. You know, being based on Vedic literatures, whatever it is. So many elements are correct, but it's not complete. So that's why it's important, this baby in bathwater thing, is that if we don't see that, we can't actually see what someone else is dealing with. So you can't explain it. You know what I'm saying? Because that's the point. What's the problem with... that we would find is a problem with Christianity. Right? At least philosophically. Is that their approach to God is simply fear. You know? So the duty is simply, I'll get in trouble if I don't do it. It's not understanding that this is the nature, this is what needs to be done, all these different things. You know what I'm saying? And then, you know, you have the karmic thing, because I've done good work, I get a good result. You know? So, I mean, saying these are weaknesses. Well, you could have such a greater and deeper relationship with God. You know? So their process may create some nice sentiment. But does it create more than that? But that they're working in the process of God kind, we don't have a problem with that. You know what I'm saying? We just say, you know, the process is not that efficient, and it doesn't go very far. You know? Because their understandings aren't that deep. I mean, basically, only someone who studied the theology, you know, someone who's a theologian, knows the philosophy. Otherwise, every last person other than them doesn't know anything. Like I was just talking with two academics. They're basically two of the top academics in the country in their area. They train teachers. They write curriculum for the government. So one was a theologian, and then he went into, you know, the academics and all that. The other one is just an academic, but it's his area of academia. And so a couple of points in the conversation when we're discussing the philosophy of it, then the one who's not a theologian will make some statement. Oh, yes, that, you know, what I'd say, oh, that's close to, you know, Roman, you know, Catholicism, like that. The one who's a theologian will say, yes, that would be the normal stereotyped way of looking at it, but actually in the theology it's this. You know? Because philosophy is not something. Do you ever hear of, you know, them teaching philosophy? You ever heard of philosophy? No. It's just not something that's you know, a major thing. You know, you hear, you know, you'd expect it in the monasteries, yes, but in your priests, you know, and all this on the street, there's no philosophy.
Literally, modern day now, philosophy is of the devil.
Say?
In the modern day religious Pentecostal, the philosophy is of the devil.
Yeah, because it means you think, and then if you anything beyond, how you say?
Blindly accepting Jesus.
That, yeah, but it, so the whole point is because the relation with God's based on fear. Therefore, you can create fear by this. Everything's the devil. But the point is how where did the devil ever become so powerful? You know, how is it that we would have a tendency to say, well, isn't what they're speaking from the devil, because they're saying devil runs this place. Well, we say God runs this place. You know. You know, so there's a problem. You know, but it's just straight, you know, technical philosophy. One that doesn't have to, you know, take it otherwise. Then at least those who are intelligent, they'll appreciate it. That's the point. Our philosophy can be appreciated by those who are intelligent. So those who don't appreciate our philosophy, actually, factually, they're not intelligent. So when people say, oh, what Prabhupada says won't be accepted by intelligent persons, that person who's saying that is not actually that intelligent. Having a good memory, being able to sit down and write a 300-page essay, is not necessarily the highest intelligence that a human being can attain. You know, like that. Especially when it's on a topic that no one else has written on. So therefore, who actually even knows if what you're saying is right? You know what I'm saying? You understand? You're writing on a topic no one ever has done. How do you know it's right? I can tell the presentation, the approach, this, that. Yes, that's the academic. And that is, you know, represents, you know, proper academia. But is the facts and figures actually right? Simply, you've quoted 500 other references of people who quoted from 500 other references, from people who've quoted from 500 rest. But who do we know if any of that's even right at all? You know what I'm saying? So ultimately, therefore, it would be really hard for them to establish that they're intelligent, because they can't actually understand the principles on which it's being discussed. So that's what we're trying to point out, is just what is actual intelligence and what's not. You know, what is fact, what's not? What is the mind? What is the intelligence? So that could be destroyed. So, therefore, sometimes unscrupulous men try to deceive saintly persons in a similar manner. They misapply the Shastra, try to come up with something different. But it has its own mundane approach, you know, based on these things. Srila Prabhupada reveals the esoteric meaning of the word Dharma Kshetra. As in the paddy field, the unnecessary plants are taken out, so it is expected from the very beginning of the topics that in the religious field of Kurukshetra, where the father of religion, Sri Krishna, was present, the unwanted plants like Dhritarashtra's son, Duryodhana, and others would be wiped out, and the thoroughly religious persons headed by Yudhishthira would be established by the Lord. Bhagavad Gita 1.1 purport. The word Mamaka shows that Dhritarashtra is partial to his sons and envious to the Pandavas. This word is very important because it reveals the very reason for the war, the conception of mine and yours, friends and enemies. This wrong idea creates hatred and envy, which leads to conflict. Because the Kshatriya is supposed to be thinking that their duty is to protect the populace. That is the whole purpose. To do that, you need facility. Right? So the better the protection, the more facility you have to have. So that means money, that means armies, that means administrations, that means, you know, Brahmins, so many different things. So therefore, then there's the need for, you know, having that influence. But here is that, the point is Mamaka, is that it's actually their own personal thing. They want the position, they want the influence, the power, the prestige that comes from that. Right? So That's the whole, because otherwise Dhritaraj, he can't even see what he's got. You know what I'm saying? He can't see what he's got. So it doesn't matter. You can stick him in one room, you know, like that. Feed him nicely, you know, have some maid servants there fanning him and like that, and he's fine. You know, what else does he need? So therefore it's simply prestige. And Duryodhana, it's always prestige. It's not actually what a kshatriya is there. It's elements that a kshatriya can be distracted by, yes. So it's not unnatural that people will follow this path that they follow. But the point is it technically has nothing to do with kshatriya dharma. So this whole element of that I and mine, because a kshatriya actually has to be as basic qualified as a Brahmin. Just he's willing to get involved in the dealings with the material energy and take that on, while the Brahmins, they want to stick to the study and teaching. But otherwise, they're just as qualified. Otherwise, if they're not as qualified, why is it the Shastras, it's always stories about Brahmins and Kshatriyas? Think about it. Are there any stories about Vaishyas? Think about it. There aren't any.
Ted can't do it.
Oh, that's okay. But other than that, you just don't hear stories about it. Why? Because generally there is just economics. You don't have to have one good quality, you know, basically, to be good in business. Like that one, advertisement for, what was it? I think it was a movie. It was called, it was, you know, it had said, good guys finish, nice guys finish last. And there were two, like, big, you know, very, how you could say, well-situated Vaishyas there with big grins on their face. And the subtitle was, and here are the winners. So, like that, you know, so that's the... like that. You do hear, there's a book, there's a Vedic book on Gandharva Pajalpa. I mean, just up front, straight Pajalpa, but the most amazing Pajalpa. It's called the Katacharit Sagara, the ocean of stories. In there, most of the stories are about Vaishyas and Shudras. Like that, because that's where all the real Pajalpa starts happening. There are some stories that, you know, have something else. There are some few Brahmins here and there and stuff like that. But otherwise, definitely it's there. So, okay, so this Mama Kaf. So this concept of I and mine shouldn't be there. The better the less that is there, the better the Kshatriya will be. The less that is there, the better the Brahmin will be. Like that. A Vaishya, if he follows that, then that will be very good. It's recommended. But to perform their duties, even if they, it means, in other words, it'll be good for them personally. They will be elevated by that. But it doesn't mean they'll make, won't be able to make money even if they're attached. Right? If they could work on that principle, then they could, if they had that drive and that goal, you know, broadness of Christian consciousness, then they could do that and then make even more money and stuff. But the Kshatriyas and Brahmins, unless they have these qualities, they don't act properly. Like you can see here, Duryodhana wipes out, himself, all his brothers, and, you know, basically all the Kshatriya population of the world for his own attachment. It's pointed out by everybody who has a brain that this is what's going to happen. But him and his father, due to this Mama Kaf, then they are unable to practice it. Does that make sense? So that's why that's essential there. The qualities are essential. Okay. So then...
Why should following all these principles and do not mean that with I and my, then is it for him to give this 50%?
That's there, but the point is the point is it's not giving 50%. The principle is charity. In other words, you make money, you share the money. The Brahmin gets knowledge, he shares knowledge. Right? The Kshatriya is able to create, protect the environment of protection. He can protect himself. He shares that. He protects others. You know what I'm saying? That's the principle. It's not the rule of the 50%. It's the charity that's important.
But if they think this is I and my Brahma, think this is my knowledge, so you should pay me for that, or
yes, so that's why some institutions charge money. You know what I'm saying? If you run it right, education is big business. Big business. I mean, I knew one devotee, devotee from a business family, traditional business family. His brother was into business. I mean, as business education. He had a school in Delhi. He had, I forget how many students. When I came in, when I saw the school, he had 2,000 students. To get into the school, this was back in the 80s. So you had to pay 2 lakhs under the table to get into the school, because there's only so many seats and there's tens of thousands of people trying to get into the school. So you pay figure 2 lakhs times 2,000, how much that is. Then, 20 crores, okay? 20 crores. A crore is 10 million. Right, so that's 200 million rupees, just from that. Then they take the school fees that easily pay for running the school, teachers, everything, and you still make a profit. And I heard, I think the school went up to 10,000 kids.
I mean, in those days, it was making $4 million just on the bribe.
Yeah, just $4 million. Just under the, that's just to get into the school. So it is big business if you want to do it. But, you know, that's not the duty. Does that make sense? So that's why the principle of charity is there.
So when the Brahmin gets into that mode, to various degrees, whether it's just, you know, to get his bread and butter, or, you know, he goes wild, then he gets polluted. Would you come into this?
He's polluted, he loses his ability. Brahmins can't charge for their services. Therefore, people are supposed to give in charity. Problem is the Brahminical culture is not in place, so nobody gives in charity for anything. Like that, it's very rare. It's also devotees. So they figure, you know, we're devotees, so everything is supposed to come for free. So they never considered that, you know, it's a culture. So therefore, within it, there is a culture. So that has to function. They just think, oh, we're all devotees. It's all the same, so it doesn't matter. Everyone should work voluntarily. But then, that's there. But it doesn't mean that voluntarily doesn't mean somebody's paying the bills. That makes sense. So these things aren't considered, therefore you have no culture. But not you in specific, that was a general. One does not have culture if one doesn't understand these things.
Hmm?
Yeah. Of course, if the shoe fits. Okay, so then, yeah. Okay, today's Thursday, right? Last time it was Tuesday, I thought it was Monday. Right? Okay, so today's. So then we'll continue tomorrow, verses 2 to 6. Like that. Okay. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivedanta ki, Jainatai Gaura Premanandi ki.